Matthew chapter 11 tonight, we want to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "It came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." John is in a tight spot right now. He had been in prison, as Matthew chapter 14 tells us, because he had stood against, he had let Herod know that Herod was living in adultery. He told him it wasn't lawful for him to live in adultery. So Herod arrested him, threw him into prison. Now he never got out, because we know the story later on. Herod had a party, and his woman's daughter danced and pleased everybody, and so he told her, "Tell me what you want, up to half of the kingdom." She went to her mother. Her mother said, "We want John the Baptist's head in a charger." So that ended his life. But John is right now in prison. He's a human being, and he was not infallible. And I think when you look at his question that he had, it wasn't in rejection. It wasn't in unbelief, but it's kind of like this. When we get in some great difficulty, we can start questioning even things we know are true. And, you know, you don't have anything else to do and you're feeling bad. Things don't look good, so you start questioning things. And sometimes our questions go beyond where they need to go. And this may raise some eyebrows, but I think it's probably true that even in a strong marriage, sometimes troubles can come along and a person may have a thought, did I really marry the right person? You know, you can have those thoughts. You can have some thoughts about things like that. So we're not trying to justify John, but I think we need to understand that he was a human being and things do affect us. When we are offended, we see everything differently than when we're free of offense. You get upset, you get mad. Even your house I wish it had burned down. You know, you see everything different. You see people different. Your feelings about them are different at that point. And so that's why we need to take special notice of what offense can do and how we need to overcome it. So in the sixth verse, Christ said, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." That means we must seek by faith to avoid offense at all cost. It's not going to help us any. It will work against us. It won't work for us. It will also work against one another. It won't work with one another. It will also disrupt the unity and accord in the church rather than strengthen it. I want to go to James chapter 3. These are all things that we just need to brush up on, remind ourselves of. But in James chapter 3, and there in verse 1, it says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man defend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. Setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So whatever you're thinking tonight, don't take offense to the message, okay? Because it's not meant for that. It's meant to remind us of things. You notice in verse 2, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in the word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Yes, we get offended. And yes, we cause offense. That's just the way it is. And sometimes Christians are more sensitive than other people are because we're not hard and calloused. That's why things may bother us that really wouldn't bother somebody else. So this is an area that requires a lot of preventative prayer to not take offense and not give offense. We must get our wisdom about dealing with offense from God, from above, to not take offense or give offense. We cannot depend upon our human passions and temperaments. Beginning in the 13th verse of this third chapter of James, in James 3:13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom it is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So there's what we are to pursue, what we are to really latch on to. And we are to avail ourselves to God in so much self-denial and surrender to where God can work in us to bring about the fruit of the Spirit. So back in the 6th verse, again it says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell." When we get upset, everything bad rises up. Old resentments take on new fire. You know, if you've got something that's maybe happened in the past and it didn't sit well with you, maybe you've buried that. But when you get upset, that'll come back to fire again. That'll work again. And it may burn pretty strong. Then we all have imperfections. And because of imperfections, there are probably certain things that each of us don't really like that much about the other person. It may be, maybe you don't like somebody's voice. Maybe you don't like the way they talk. Maybe you don't like the way they sneeze. A whole number of things. We're not perfect people. And when we get upset, those things really become a factor to us. And they become gigantic many times in our thinking. And misunderstandings can become issues for strife. I'm going to go back to Joshua chapter 22. In Joshua chapter 22 and see how this works. These were God's people. They were on a good spiritual level at this time. But in Joshua chapter 22 and there in verse 10, the 2.5 tribes had been dismissed to go back over on the east side of Jordan. So when they went, it says, "When they came unto the borders of Jordan," and Joshua 22:10, "that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. So what does that tell us? It can just be something that we have seen, or something maybe we have heard, but we don't know the full story, and it can upset us. It can bother us. And I believe that accounts for most offenses that happen amongst families or even amongst God's people. So when we get upset, what do? We tend to lash out when we're upset. And one of the easiest outlets to unload on in our day and time, now it's no worse than the tongue in some ways, but it's the internet also. That's another area where it's easy to lash out on. It's a wonderful thing for communication. A lot of good things are communicated on the internet, but it can also be a fire. It can also be that which we have to really be careful of. So James chapter 3 and says that if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So I'll just little do alteration here. If any man offend not on the internet, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And I've really built a wall to me to where I won't do that. I don't get on the internet. I stay off of it. I just don't like it. I know it's a wonderful place to go. There's a lot of things there, but sometimes my wife will read something, and maybe some of our family members have posted and say, do you want to hear this? No, don't want to hear it. I just would rather not, because I know me. I know me that if I started listening to things that were, I would get upset. And I don't do well in discourse when I'm upset. I look for a two before, and that's just about the end of my patience in a case like that. So there's a whole lot of things we have to be on guard against. And James chapter 1 and verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, how much should we endure before we let offense set in? I want to go to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Now, offense is common to all of us. I cannot say I've never been offended. You cannot say you've never been offended. I cannot say I've never offended anybody. You cannot say you've never offended anybody. So we've got to deal with it. That's what we're dealing with tonight, is dealing with it, not denying it. And here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So denying self, that's where offense originates. It comes from self. In the teaching of baptism, baptism pictures that we must die to self to rise to walk with the Lord. So giving you a picture that your imagination can use, if you go up here to the cemetery and you start insulting some of those dead people, they're not going to take offense to it. They're dead. I'm not speaking out of disrespect. What I'm saying is we need to be dead. We need to try to be dead to offense, to what it can happen. What it can bring to pass. You say, well, there were times where Christ got upset. He got upset with hypocrisy. He got upset with unbelief, but he never got upset when people tried to provoke him. He didn't do it. Even when he was before Pilate at the judgment seat and all those false accusations were being made against him, he didn't say a word. And Pilate marveled at that, how that he could do that. So he was perfect, and he didn't have to defend himself. You know, that's something to think about, too. When we're really on the right side of things? We don't have to defend ourselves. Back in Matthew chapter 5, I'm talking spiritually. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So rather than take offense when somebody is trying to rub us the wrong way, God says, if they're doing it wrongfully, that's to your credit. And you really don't have a reason, a justifiable reason to take offense against that, because God will reward you for it. So we can deal with things on other levels. And that's what I think is so wonderful amongst God's people. We can deal with issues on a different level rather than just get mad and slam doors and take off, you know. And I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And here is dealing with things on a different level rather than taking offense to it. Matthew 18:15. Now, it's easy for us to, in our offense, to make snide remarks, you know, along the way. That's not the way to do it. Those things are that tongue that sets things on fire. And we've got to watch that. God says we got to put that tongue down. Don't let it do that. But here in Matthew 18:15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So there's other ways to deal with things besides just getting upset and mad and, seeing how we can stir up things. So even every home has to resolve issues. I don't know of any home that does not have to resolve issues. Things happen. Things come up. You got to deal with it. And that's true in business. Every business has got to resolve issues. And there are usually a lot of things that the worker out there, maybe pushing a broom, he thinks, those people in management, they've got it made. They just wear neckties and white shirts. And here I am sweating out here. They don't realize the stress and the hardship there is in making decisions that are right for the company many times. The same is true in a church. A church has to resolve issues. And, of course, you have in the book of Acts, you have the church at Jerusalem on several occasions having to have meetings, and people got up and expressed their opinions. But one of the things that's outstanding about it, it says they held their peace. They held their peace. In other words, they didn't take it to the level of a shouting match. So success depends on successful resolution. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now, what is a peacemaker? That's a person that strives for the right resolution. A peacemaker is not a person that goes to an event of the church and something happens that they don't like, so they never go back again. That's not a peacemaker. You don't do that at home. If you go home and you and your husband or you and your wife have a disagreement, you don't just walk out and never come back again. But a lot of people think that's what they ought to do. If something is unpleasant, like in a men's meeting or a ladies' meeting, it won't go back anymore. Now, that's not a peacemaker. That's not any resolution. It's kind of like Brother Todd mentioned this a couple times. You have to make the sausage. And when you make the sausage, it's not a pretty picture. But the end result is what people like. But to see how hamburgers made, see how sausage is made, Even tomato juice, there's a whole lot of things. Somebody's got to be willing to make the sausage. And so that's why we have to be a peacemaker. We have to be someone that is dedicated to getting things to the right position they need to be in. So that's what Christ said in Matthew 11:6. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now there's a contrast between us and God. And that is, our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Therefore, our intentions can be wrong too. Our intentions can be wrong. Though we think we're right, they can still be wrong. I want to go to Luke chapter 9, and we'll look at a couple examples on this. In Luke chapter 9, and there in verse 53. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 53, says, they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now these disciples at this moment were caught up in what they would declare to be a zeal for the honor of the Lord. We don't want anybody to snub him. So they could say, that's our intention. We want to have a zeal for the honor of our Lord. And even though they had a scripture reference, Elijah, there was a time, that goes back to the book of 1 Kings, and there was a time when Elijah did call fire down from heaven and consume some people, but it wasn't exactly the same situation here. So they had scripture reference, but they were still missing the bigger point. And they could have taken offense to Christ when he said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. In other words, you're way out of line here. Your attitude's not right. But they didn't take offense. I believe that they chose to seek out understanding and really know what Christ was talking about. Well, that's not the biggest one we're going to look at. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And here in verse 21, Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. I believe when Christ said that to Peter, you could probably hear a mouse breathe in the room. That was a tense moment for the Lord to say that to Peter. A very tense moment. But it was true. It was true. Now, humanly speaking, Peter could have considered that to be a public humiliation. Boy, you know, he called me the devil and that I'm on the wrong side of God and all that stuff. So he could take offense to it by arguing, well, I did this out of love for you. My intention is to love you. And that's the reason I said that. He can make out like, poor me, I'm the victim. You know, we like to do that, don't we? Oh, I'm the victim here. But he didn't do that. And by submission, I believe Peter came to understand what the Lord was saying and how important it was for him to have a different point of view, a whole outlook upon this thing. So inadvertently, his position was opposing that which was essential for his own redemption. He could come to understand that if he really wanted to. But if he didn't want to, he had a lot here to complain about, didn't he? He had a lot to go on the rampage about if he didn't want to. He could have made a lot out of this. So we have to seek to understand things from God's point of view rather than our own point of view. And if we don't do that, we'll get our wires all mixed up. We'll get everything all crossed up pretty quickly. Now, this other thought I had in reading this today, what if one of the other disciples had rebuked Peter instead of Christ? What if James or John would have stood up and said, "Peter, what you're doing is by the influence of the devil"? You know, it wouldn't have worked, would it? That probably would have created a pretty big fight. I want to go over to Luke chapter 22 and point out what I'm saying. In Luke chapter 22, and there in verse 24, "There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." So if the disciples would have a controversy amongst themselves over about who should be the greatest, then they certainly wouldn't be able to be in a place to offer the reproof that Christ gave. Because somebody could, "Oh, who do you think you are?" You know how that works. What I'm pointing out is this: we must not get our answers from the opinions of other people. We must pray, deny ourselves, and seek our answers from the Lord. That works, but just to get our opinions from somebody else's feelings, from somebody else's point of view, that's not going to give us the outlook we really need to have necessarily. So when we're doing that, when we're getting our answers from the Lord through prayer, yes, we can hear what people have to say. We need that. And we need the input. But the final analysis of what we do, we need to get that from the Lord. And that'll mean we'll be on a channel higher than strife. We'll be on a level higher than offense when we get our answers from the Lord. God used Paul to greatly minister to the early churches. And I don't know whether you've ever really thought about most of the books of the New Testament were after Christ's resurrection were written by Paul. God used Paul to do that. He had some wonderful teachings. Of course, it was Spirit-led, Spirit-directed, but still God had to have somebody he could use. He had to have somebody that would not inject their own opinions, but be free for the Lord to work with. And God used him to bring a lot of reproof, rebuke, exhortation, teaching, and the promotion of sound doctrine. So one of the things that afforded Paul this freedom to be under God's direction, I want to point out what it is in Acts 24:16. He said, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Paul said, "I am free from offense in the things that I'm saying. I am not wanting to be any way at off with God, and I don't want to be any way off with man." He said, "I just want to be exactly where God wants me to be." That's why God could use him. And I think that we have to be spiritually free for God to use us. And I know a former church that I was in, I've mentioned this before, there was a four-way division in that church. And it didn't improve. It got worse. And it should have come to the point where they dealt with the offense, but they didn't. They just were content to square off. And even to the point, like I said one time, the organ player forbid her children to even speak to the piano player. That's how it got. They were not dealing with offense at all. They were just squaring off. They were not free. And as a result, that captivity brought that church to a split. I mean, it just splintered. And so offense will captivate us. It will give us bitterness rather than peace. It will bring out the worst in us. It will prevent the beauty of holiness that only God's Spirit can work in us. and don't harbor it. Sometimes people, we're by nature prone to carry offense. And what we're doing today is definitely been tuned in some way by something that has happened in the past. Don't let that happen. Don't have that captivity. Get free from that. And remember the offense Christ endured for your salvation. Somebody says, you know, I'm not going to subject myself. Well, remember the offense Christ went through for your salvation. And I'll tell you, it's more than anything we'll ever know. No matter who we are, we'll all have to be rescued from offense now and then. I read back, and we're not going to turn back, but in 1 Samuel 25, you remember there was a time when Nabal had insulted David and insulted his men to where that it provoked David, and he said, I'm going to do away with that guy. It was in a state of war. The nation was in a state of war. And so David's anger and his resentment and his offense toward Nabal was so great, he said, I'm going to do away with him. Well, he was breathing threatenings and slaughter, you might say. But Abigail met him. She told him, don't do it, because it'll become a matter later on in your life you'll regret. Just let the Lord handle it. And so that's not the exact word she said by any means, but 1 Samuel 25, 32 through 35, David let it go. He let it go. And he was thankful that there had been an interruption that stopped him from carrying out what he was feeling. So Christ said, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. When we feel the fever of offense, we need to humble ourselves before the great physician. And he's the one that can take care of that fever. May we bow our heads for prayer at this time. Father, we're so thankful that there is a power greater than ours. There is a cause beyond anything that we could come up with. And so we pray that we'll look to you always and want the results that you can bring. We know this is a blessing, like you said, that it'll be a blessing to any who do not take offense, who are not offended in you. And we certainly, as human beings, we have every reason to hearken to you. We have every reason to know we need your help throughout the affairs of our lives. We ask you now to give the invitation. May your will be done, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.